So good to see all of you here. So you set your clock ahead. I'm sure we will have trailing people coming in along the service, but praise God for that. Before we get into the Word of God, I want to begin with prayer, but also to let you know about a situation that I would ask and implore you to pray for every day. Barbara was mentioning about healing. We believe in that. We believe God can heal, and He has. He has with us personally in different ways, and I've seen some supernatural healings as well, as people will rise up to that and seek the healing from the Lord. So I encourage you to do that as we go through this month in which Barbara will speak on healing a little bit on prayer. But a brother in the Lord and a good friend of CBC is in great need of healing. This is something that's going to have to be supernatural. Brother and Pastor Mark Heavener, you know him because he's spoken to you before, and he has been here and ministered. He is the BGCT, Texas Baptist rep and minister to international ministry, particularly with a lot of refugees, Bhutanese, Burmese, and so forth, and also with the Chinese community and with the Spanish communities, etc. They just found out that he has lung cancer and brain cancer, which means it must have metastasized. And we know those situations are not easily healed by medicine. But we know that God can do great and awesome things. We know that God can heal. He may not, but we should certainly pray and ask. If our people can do that together, along with the churches and people over, they will be really appreciated. And also, we can believe that God will heal him miraculously. What a testimony that would be for God to do that. Would you pray with me as we go to him in prayer and also ask him to speak to our hearts from the word? Father, we come before you. And Lord, we have seen you do so many great and awesome things. And Lord God, you have done things that men and women cannot do because you are God. And so we come before you today to ask that you would allow us to experience a touch from you, a healing hand. I know that there are people here in this room, in our church, that are in need of that. We certainly want to come before you to ask for that. But particularly today, Lord, as a church, we want to lift up our brother in the Lord, Pastor Mark Heavener. We pray for him and his situation. We want to place him at the throne of grace. And we ask, Lord God, by your power and mercy and your grace, that you will place your hand of healing upon him. Lord God, we know that we have the best cancer hospital in the whole world here in Houston. But we also know that you are the great healer. You can do what no hospitals can. We pray for him. We pray that your hand of healing will be upon him. We pray that your strength will be in his body. We pray as well that you will minister to that family, Susan, and all those that are around that situation. Father, we ask for your grace to sustain them and help them and move them and do a miraculous healing in their lives for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's an old story about a little boy who used to like to fly a kite, and he was blind. He would just go out there and fly the kite. And it kind of went like this. One day, one person came over to him. He said, "Little boy, since you can't see, how do you know that the kite is up there flying?" And this is his response. He said, "You know what? The string that I'm holding, there's a tug on it all the time. So every time it tugs it, I know the kite is there." If there's anything about humanity that is a commonality with all cultures everywhere, it's this concept of the afterlife. There's life after death. That's why you don't see in any culture where when someone dies, there's nothing, you know, that they do with the body. We always do something. Animals, they die, they lay there, and that's it. And God created scavengers, those kind of creatures that kind of cleans up the planet for that. But not people. When people die, if a person dies, we do something about it. Sometimes it's very elaborate. Sometimes, you know, in the old days, you see the movies of Vikings putting them on a ship and burning it up as it goes out, you know, into the sea. At least we do something. We might cremate, we might put in a coffin and so forth. But we always do something. It is said that even in wars, World War I, World War II, especially World War I, when they used to be in the trenches and thousands of people would die, every once in a while they would stop the fighting, they would stop the bombing and shooting, and people would go out there and get their dead and bury them. It matters. Because there's something tugging our heart that life here is not all there is. There is more than that. There is the afterlife. So that is there. I want you to know that our Christian faith is based upon this afterlife. If there's something that is so pivotal to the Christian faith, it is the resurrection. First, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a result, our resurrection. Now, in no other religion do you have this concept of the resurrection of the body. Most of the time, it's something else. It's the spiritual thing, right? You can have reincarnation, karma, kind of, you know. You go from one animal to another, depending on situations, right, of how you live that life out. Or it may be just some kind of spiritual things. A lot of Chinese believe that. A lot of Asian and African religion, they believe that kind of thing. And there are even things that would say, you know what, like Buddhism, afterwards, you just disappear into the universe. You're part of the universe. But nevertheless, they don't have this reincarnation of the body that we have. That is solely Christian. And in fact, another thing about it, this whole reincarnation, this whole resurrection, it is exclusively Christian in the fact and matter of it. Because other religion, even the great religions of Islam, Muhammad, he died in the 7th century, 628, I think it is, something like that. And you can still visit his tomb today. He's buried in Medina, and people go there all the time for pilgrimages. But you don't have that about Jesus. You don't have that because there is the resurrection. It is pivotal to what we believe. And so this chapter, chapter 15, and we're going to spend 4 weeks on this until Easter, is focused on the pivotal thing about the Christian faith, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Leading us to understand that we too will be resurrected. When I was growing up, being around a lot of Jewish folks, a lot of my friends in schools were Jewish and so forth. And we would argue this, and they're determined that no, Dan, Jesus didn't resurrect. They stole his body. They believe that. They believe that to this day. After 2,000 years, this lie that was perpetrated by the Sanhedrin, it is still there with the Jewish culture. Those who do not know Jesus Christ, most of them do not, they believe that the disciples stole Jesus' body. So he never resurrected. So when we begin this message, proving the resurrection, there's a lot of proofs that will prove beyond a shadow of doubt that he resurrected. Not the least of which is the empty tomb. We can talk about that. How the tomb is empty and nobody can find that body. Nobody can find the body. Can you imagine if we were looking for a body and there's a bounty on it and you can be a gazillion billionaire? If you found this body of this person, that body would be found. You know that. But they couldn't find it. Not the least of which is the soldiers that were guarding the tomb, right? The soldiers that were guarding the tomb should have been executed because that is the crime. If you let a prisoner, whether dead or alive, escape, the consequence is death. We know that. That didn't happen. Instead, they got money for it. Now, how does that work? So there's all kinds of ways to prove the resurrection. If you want to find books on it, you can videotape on and on and on. But in here, as we're going through 1 Corinthians, we want to look at the passage, what the scriptures tell us. What is it saying here? And the Apostle Paul begins this passage, this chapter, in proving with words about the resurrection. So he begins. First of all, it says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received. Let me read that again. In which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. If you want to know what the gospel is, right there it is. If you say, I'm not a good evangelist, I don't know how to tell people about Jesus, you know, just go here. If you get a friend, a neighbor somewhere, and you get an opportunity, say, why are you a Christian? You begin to tell, and you must put this in, that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, died for my sin. And he died on the cross of Calvary, and they buried him. And for 3 days, he was in the grave. But you know what? On the third day, what we call Easter today, he rose from the dead. And anyone that believes that and receive him into our lives, they are going to receive eternal life. That's the simple gospel. It takes 15 seconds, 30 seconds. It doesn't take very long at all. So you want to know how to share your faith, that's it. No matter what you do, whatever else you say that. And as a result of that, countless people have given their lives to Jesus Christ. And at this writing, when the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, it was about 25 years after the resurrection. 25 years now. And he says, you know what? I want to prove to you the resurrection. The first proof is the church itself. That's the proof. The fact that there are people here who have gone through all these years and still believe what they believe and still believe that they are saved because of Jesus Christ, because a man was resurrected. He's the Son of the living God. Because if that's not the case, nobody's going to believe this after 25 years. How can you believe something that is a lie? How can you believe that a body that was risen and wasn't risen? Maybe for 25 days, maybe for a few months, but 25 years, not only in Corinth itself, all over that Roman Empire, churches are starting, people are giving lives to Jesus Christ. And not only that, these churches suffer. These people pay the price of being committed to Jesus Christ. He says, you know what? That's one of the things that you need to know, that you yourselves, we are evidence of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. 2,000 years later, we're talking about in the hundreds of millions, into the billions that would consider them Christians. And the fact of the matter is still the message is the same. Some churches have morphed. They have changes. They liberalize it. They change the word of God, whatever it is. But the core of the church, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, we believe the same thing. We don't believe that three men rose from the dead. We believe that one man, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, he rose from the dead. And every time we partake together of the communion. That's what we're saying, that Jesus died for us on the cross of Calvary, that he rose from the dead. That message has not changed. That is the church of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people out there trying to make other churches. They're not real churches. There are cults out there. There are churches that are nothing but religious organizations. But the church itself, this is what we believe. And that in itself is a great proof that Jesus Christ indeed has resurrected, because we will not be worshiping a dead Savior. So the Apostle Paul writes that. But he goes on. And this is important as we go on. He said the second thing, he says, you know what else proves the resurrection? The scriptures. He talked about it. He said, that's what I wrote to you according to scriptures. One of the things that's so important today for us as Christians, especially in the day and age we're in today, you got to stick to the word of God. You and I have to stick to it tight. Because people are making up all kinds of stuff. I share with you a phrase that's used all the time today. It's my truth. Whatever is my truth. It doesn't matter if it's truth out there. Objective truth doesn't matter. It's my truth that matters. And so I have to decide what is true and false. If I like it, it's true. If I don't like it, it's false. It's kind of like that. That's what's happening today. Existentialism has kind of overwhelmed our culture, the Western culture at least. But the scriptures, it's not my truth. It is the truth. It is God's truth. We have to stay with the scriptures. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, you know what? I wrote to you about the resurrection. I told to you about the Son of God. I wrote to you about Jesus Christ according to scriptures. You go all the way back to Genesis. You go on scriptures, passages after passages after passages. And when he was writing this, there was no New Testament yet. But nevertheless, the Old Testament attests to that. You go to Isaiah 53, talks about the passion of Christ. You can go to Psalms, you can go to Prophets, you can go to all those places, and it talks about the Son of the living God. It talks about the sacrificial lamb. It talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It talks about it. It's in scriptures. We're not making this stuff up. And so Paul said to them, the resurrection is in the scriptures. So it's not just my opinions. Important to pastors today, myself, and those of you that want to preach the word of God or share the word of God, you need to know that you and I cannot be telling people just our opinions. That's not good enough. It doesn't do it. If I can convince someone of someone else can convince someone of something else. It has to be the word of God, and we allow the word of God to do its work. The Spirit of the living God takes the word of God. Remember, it's sharper than two-edged sword. It is a powerful, mighty weapon of war and spiritual warfare. It can do awesome things in the lives of people. Just share the word of God with people. Tell them what it's about. When you talk about the resurrection, talk about it from the word of God. So you want to prove the resurrection? Take out the word of God and say, this is what God said. Someone said, oh, you're nonsense. We don't believe in that. Well, you know what? This was written thousands of years before it happened. It is a promise. It is what God has said. And he goes on. And remember, this is proving the resurrection. He goes on. Not only does the church prove that Jesus has resurrected, not only does the word of God, systematically, if you go through it, you do a word study, you can find pages and pages of scriptures talking about the resurrection. But also, he said, there are witnesses. Interesting. He begins by saying, Jesus rose and met up with Cephas. You remember Cephas. Cephas is Peter. Now, why did he choose certain names, certain guys? There's two of them, Cephas and James. We'll talk about James in a moment. Remember Peter, right? Here's Peter. I will never deny you, right? And Jesus made that promise. Before the rooster will crow, you're going to deny me three times. Not once, not twice, three times. So here is a guy that is an utter failure, denier of Jesus in the worst of situations. Here's a person that if you want to say he can never prove anything, it would be Peter. He's a coward. So the Apostle Paul uses his name. It's Peter. And you know about Peter. Here's the coward during the whole Passion Week, and then later on, a gigantic, courageous man who just went after the gospel. Remember how he died? They crucified him upside down. He said, I'm not worthy to die like Christ. I couldn't even imagine it. The other day, as I was preparing for the message, I was imagining what it means to be crucified upside down. I couldn't even imagine it. How painful, how horrific that was. That's Peter. He made himself known to Peter. He saw Peter. And then he said the rest of the 12, there were all the disciples, the rest of them, they all saw him. And then he said he showed himself to over 500 people. And 25 years later, some of them are still alive. Many of them are still here. You want to prove something, you want to have eyewitnesses, right? But one eyewitness is not good, right? Because they tell you, well, you know, you can see all kinds of things. You got five people looking at the same situation. You got five different situations. Not over 500 of them. Over 500 people had a hallucination at the same time. They saw somebody that wasn't. They spoke with him. Remember, Jesus was on earth after the resurrection 40 days. You say, well, what does that mean? That means Jesus was alive. That means Jesus resurrected. And no matter what this world tells you, no matter what the schools are saying about him, they would be wrong because he resurrected. Now, this is really important for us. You understand? Because if Jesus didn't resurrect, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about that next week, it's over. There's nothing to it. It's just garbage. It's fake. It doesn't mean a thing. We're just gathering around as a community center. That's all we're doing. You know, people that like each other, doing similar things, helping each other out. That's all we're doing. We're doing nothing else. And how that would have lasted 2,000 years, you figure it doesn't work that way. But Jesus is alive. He has resurrected. The witnesses. And he goes on. He goes on. He mentions another name. There's a reason for all this, all right? He says James. Now, some of you might wonder who this James is. Well, James, there were two of them that was part of his disciples. They were not. This one. This James is different. This James is the half-brother of Jesus. Now, Mary and Joseph had children after Jesus. James is one of them. And it's said that most theologians say that he was not a Christian. He did not believe in Jesus at all. Can you imagine growing up, right? And your brother is the Messiah. He must have had a lot of issues with that. Had to. And seeing how your parents related to him and how people, especially when he began the ministry, how the throngs would throng to him and you're nothing. That was James. But after the resurrection, after Jesus resurrected, guess what? James believed. He realized that all those things that were prophesied about, all the things that Jesus talked about, he was indeed who he was. And he believed, and later on he became the head of the Jerusalem church. He was the top pastor there, managing that. And you read about it in the book of Acts. So here's a witness that was not at all favorable to Jesus. But he saw him alive. He saw him resurrected. He saw what happened to him on the cross of Calvary. He saw that he was buried. And then he saw him resurrected. That's got to change your life. My goodness. And then he goes on to the last person. I love this one. He talked about himself. The Apostle Paul. You know, when you are writing about something, when you're testifying about something, it is awesome to be doing it in the first hand, you know? It is your testimony. You can talk about other people saying things, and in fact, in the court of law, that might be hearsay unless they have documentations of it. That doesn't count. But you have to tell it the way you saw it. And if you can read it, this is one of my favorite passages about the Apostle Paul. He tells this story of his witness to Jesus' resurrection in a way that nobody can because nobody was him. He said to me, and he called himself something. The Greek word is the word etratome. He says, he showed himself to me like if I was abnormally born. That word etratome is actually the word for an aborted fetus. Back in those days, they didn't have legalized abortion like today. But once in a while, there would be a miscarriage. A baby would die, and the baby would come out, and it would be a real sad and awful thing. That's what he equated himself to. He said, I had nothing. I was nothing. I wasn't even alive. I wasn't worthy of anything. Nobody would cradle me. Why? Because I was such a horrible person. He saw himself as the worst person in the history of Christianity, in the whole universe, basically. He said, because I persecuted the church. If you were to compare him, if he was standing here right now, you asked him, Paul, were you as bad as Hitler? He would say, I was worse. Hitler killed all kinds of people, but I just targeted the Christians. Paul, are you as bad as Mao Zedong? Are you as bad as Stalin? He would say, I'm worse than them. That's how he saw himself. And he said, but Jesus showed himself to me, giving me the grace that I didn't deserve at all. Why would I have that? And sometimes I think we as Christians living in America, we get the sense that we're so entitled, you know. We are who we are because of what we are and what we have and what we have done and so on and so forth. Oh, I'm this great pastor because I have this great education, because I have all these accolades about me, you know. I've done this, I've written this book and that. Oh, I'm a deacon here. On and on. We think those kind of things. And we'd be wrong. Because the things that we have done are nothing. And what God has given to us is so awesome. Here's this great persecutor of the church. I can imagine him, how many nights he must have waken up with the dreams of his past, the people that he dragged out of houses, the people he executed or had executed, the children that pleaded for the lives of the parents, screaming at him as he would do that to them. I can imagine the dreams and the memories. And then he remembered that the Lord Jesus Christ, who resurrected from the dead, met him on the road to Damascus. There he was, the worst of the worst, realizing, like waking up from a dead sleep to say, oh my goodness, I did those things against the Lord of glory. And so Paul says, he showed himself to me. I am a witness. I think sometimes, not that I think that should be the way life is, but sometimes I think those of us who need grace the most, those of us who went through the worst of life, are the best response to the grace of God. People that have just been in the depths of despair or done some of the most horrific things. My goodness, when we discover Jesus Christ and realize that he loves us, even despite all that, amazing. That's Paul. And so he said, I am a witness to that. And because of that, he said, this is my passion. I am going to passionately serve him to the day I die. We went through Philippians. We went through Galatians. You remember the things that he wrote, particularly in Philippians. He talked about, I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm going to strain forward. I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to pursue the knowledge of Christ, the suffering that he's experienced. I want all that in my life because I love this man so much. I love the Savior so much because he rescued me when I didn't deserve anything. I was nothing but an aborted fetus dead in there, but he saved me. And you can see his passion. This is after 25 years of this. And he goes on. He finishes his life. You know what happened eventually. His head was cut off. He was executed by decapitation. He didn't care. He was going to serve God until the last breath he had. Because not only does he know that this is a God that loves him so much, he also knows that he's going to be resurrected. Passion. I think as God's people, as a church, if we can be passionate for God, if we can know what he has done in our lives, if we can know that he died on the cross of Calvary for us, if we can know that they can't find his body anywhere, he is alive, he's resurrected, can we be passionate about that? You know, we talk sometimes, you know, in sports, it's not about just talents, it's not about abilities, not how big you are, how strong you are. It's how much heart you have, you know? I want to tell you, as Christians, it takes heart. The passion that God can give to us. The passion of knowing what he has given to us. And the passion of knowing that Jesus Christ is alive. He's resurrected. And when you have that passion and you share it with your friends and neighbors and relatives and family, I'm telling you, they're going to feel it, they're going to see it, they're going to hear it. And if they're ever going to give their lives to Jesus Christ, when you are passionately sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to them, they will. They will turn their lives to him. Praise God for that. Next week, we're going to continue. And I hope you will study this chapter with me a little bit. I'm going to spend 4 weeks on it. That's a long time. But it's a well of treasure that we have here that the Apostle Paul tells us. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much that we do not worship a dead God. Oh, Lord Jesus, and there is plenty of proof that you have resurrected. And Lord Jesus, we're so excited about that because we know that our faith is real. It is not a dead faith. It is not a fake faith. It is real because we have fellowship with a living Savior. Lord God, would you speak to our hearts? Lord, in this room, I pray that you'll bring that passion into our lives. And if there's a person here that does not know you, that needs to give his life to you, Lord God, I pray that before he leaves this place, oh, he would do so. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you for dying on the cross of Calvary for us. And praise God, you resurrected. In Jesus' name.